Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Thank you, Pastor Pat. And as the ushers are taking up the offering, would you please go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18, which is where we're going to begin today's message. This is week two of our Momentum series, which we began last week, and talking about important keys, important contributors to our faith, things that create momentum in our faith so that our faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And excited to head back into this series this week as we continue through this month and next month. Matthew chapter 18. And if your Bibles are ready, your phone's ready, your iPads, whatever it is, or maybe you just have it memorized, whatever works for you, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 18, the text says, "At that time, in verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts from your word so that when we leave here, we are encouraged, equipped, empowered to live out the call that you've placed in our life as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. In your name, amen. Man, you can be seated. And as you're seated, why don't you enjoy this video?
Listen, I don't take sassy girls in the store with me.
I don't take naughty mamas in the store either.
Kids are cute, aren't they? My goodness. If you have little kids or grandkids, nieces, nephews, they're just free entertainment. Well, I'm not free, but they definitely entertain you. They're so cute. And when they're, especially when they're young, we're trying to get as many pictures and videos as we can because we want to capture those moments which make us smile, which make us laugh. And then when they start getting a little bit older and they start talking, I mean, you never know what they're going to say, right? You never know what they're going to ask, what comment they're going to have. And I know Lacey and I, when our kids were younger, we were always like, we had to write all this down. And of course we didn't, you know, because we've got three kids. But we wish we would have. We do remember a few. Lacey remembers this, reminding me of it, that we were having a conversation with Ethan, our oldest. He's just a few years old, 4 or 5, whatever it was, about the rapture and about Jesus coming back for those who have accepted him into their life. And we were excited about sharing that with him. And his younger brother, Eric, was just an infant, right? Just a little guy. And Ethan's question as we had this conversation about the rapture was, well, is Jesus going to make sure that Eric's in his car seat when we fly through the air? That was his question, thinking about his bro. I was like, that's good. They just say the cutest things, and there are so many things that just make kids special. Even beyond just being cute, they're trusting, right? They're very forgiving. They're wanting to learn and discover. They have an imagination that is just amazing. They are ready to be wowed. And one of my favorite things when our kids were younger was to wow them. You know, trying to do things, crazy things, funny things, whatever it is, that might not seem too cool to an adult, but to a little person, their eyes would get big. And I was just like, boom, that's a win if I could get their eyes big. And so we would just do crazy stuff. I mean, throwing a ball a little further than they can, and they're like, whoa, did that just happen? He just threw that baseball like 20 feet. I don't even know. Is that even possible? To them, like, no, that's crazy. Remember at lunchtime, just building towers with all the lunch supplies that were there, you know, just to get their eyes a little bigger. Like, no way. There's no way the mustard is going to get on top of the lunch meat. Not happening. A knife, a grape on top of all that. Their eyes would get so big. I could see that you're not impressed. But I loved seeing our kids' eyes get big. The kids are just ready to be wowed. And often, we as adults are to set an example for kids, right? But don't we find that so many times kids are the ones who set an example for us with their faith, with their perspective, with how they view reality? Well, that's what happened to the disciples as they came to Jesus. And our text read that the disciples came to him and they asked this question: who then is the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In other words, who gets the highest rank? Like, who's the person that we all need to try to be like? And Jesus surprised them with an object lesson. The Amplified says it like this: he called a little child and set him before them and said, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless you repent, that is, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, live changed lives, and become like children, trusting, humble, and forgiving, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest, Jesus said, is the one who humbles himself like a child. And so I want to ask you, do you have childlike faith in the Lord? Are you operating with a childlike humility? Not trying to make a name for themselves. Just operating with humbleness that is unreal. And then do you have a childlike awe, wonder about what God can do? In the Message, we read it like this: for an answer, Jesus called over a child whom he stood in the middle of the room and said, I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. Becoming simple. Eager to discover, a longing to just know more, to see more. Being a person with eyes that are just wide open in awe of God and what can happen and what God has done and what God has created. Just having that sense of wonder. And when I think about that, I'm reminded of a man in the Old Testament who seemed to be like that. He seemed to operate in some ways like a child in that he just wanted more and more and more of God. It's like he was never satisfied. He just wanted to see more. He wanted to experience more. His name is Moses, and it's remarkable that this man continued to want more and more of God, to continue to have his eyes go wider and wider and wider to what God could do when you consider what he had already experienced. I mean, it pretty much began for Moses at the burning bush, right? He's just minding his own business, taking care of his sheep. He looks over, and it looks like this bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. And so he goes over to get a closer look, and out of the burning bush, God speaks to him, says, that's close enough. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. And so he did, and they begin to have this conversation. When you read that in Exodus, you see that it was a really long dialogue. It wasn't just God spoke, that's amazing as it is, and then Moses goes away and does what he's told. No, they have a dialogue. Moses is speaking to God. God is speaking to him. And then we see later on in Exodus that Moses was a man who spoke to God like a man speaks to a friend. And he had these amazing encounters with God. I mean, time after time after time, he saw God do incredible miracles.
and incredible things. I want to give you just one example. It's found in Exodus chapter 24. It says, Moses and Aaron went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, which is like sapphire, or is sapphire, as bright blue as the sky. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud, and as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. He met with God, and God's like, come up to me. And Moses is like, okay, I will. And so he goes up, and he stays with God on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, him and God. Wow. I mean, just so we're tracking together the beginning of this message, would we agree together that Moses experienced some incredible things? He experienced an incredible manifest presence of God, a closeness with God that before that was unthinkable. Yet, after all of that, Moses kept crying out to God for more. I find that remarkable. If we fast forward to Exodus chapter 33, we see Moses offering up three prayers, and we really dug into these back in November in the God Is series. But it was after experiencing so many things, being called by God and seeing the miracles in Egypt, seeing so many things, yet he cries out to God for more and more and more. Exodus 33 said, please show me now your ways that I may know you. He prayed, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. In other words, come with us and then please show me your glory. Teach me your way, show me your way, show me your glory. I mean, he had experienced so much already, yet he still was crying out to God for more. Now, let's not breeze over that. Think about this. What if you had been Moses? What if you'd walked in his sandals for one day, walking up the mountain to meet with God? And 40 days, 40 nights, what about 4 hours with God on the mountain? A whole nation is below. All they see is this massive fire up on top of the mountain. And you're in the inferno, although you're not being burned up. You're just in the presence of God. 4 hours. What if you had seen some of the miracles that happened in Egypt that were just mind-boggling? I mean, would it be tempting to kind of let off the gas pedal a little bit? I mean, you'd seen so much. You'd experienced so much. You were at a place that other men in that day were not. I mean, in our day and age, that would be time to like write a book, right? Maybe even have a movie made about it. And you go on a speaking tour. Maybe you even lead a life lesson class and you just talk about your experience with God a long time ago. One of the deterrents for us experiencing more of God is being content with what we've already experienced in God. Because if we look back in our lives, we can probably pinpoint some moments. Maybe it was a moment when you desperately called out to God because you needed a healing in your body and God gave it. Maybe it was a moment when you're desperately crying out to God for your kids or for your marriage or for whatever it was, a situation that you were in that was bigger than you, and you're crying out to God and you're seeking God and you're in the Word. And then God delivers and God answers and God brings a solution. Maybe it's a season in your life when you were hungry for God. Maybe you're a young person or in your 20s and your 40s, whatever it was, but you were hungry for God. Like people would say that about you in that season of your life. That guy, that gal, they're close to God. They know God. They're in His Word. And one of the deterrents to us experiencing more of God is being content with having already experienced God. Because we can let the foot off the accelerator a little bit and kind of lean back and be like, ah, that was awesome. And yet what we see in Moses is that he had experienced some things that were incredible. Yet, he didn't take his foot off the accelerator. He kept crying out to God, God, I want more of you. I've seen so much. He'd seen more than anyone else, right? But I want more of you. I want to seek you more. I want to know you more. Show me your glory. He just kept going. He just kept going. Why? Why was Moses longing to know God more? Why was he like a child with his eyes this wide, but he wanted them to be wider? He wanted to see more. He wanted to experience more. Why was the psalmist that we read in Psalm 42, a man who had experienced God, who was close to God, why did he say, my soul thirsts for God? In other words, my soul thirsts for more of God. When can I go and meet with God? You see that hunger? Why? I believe Moses was convinced of something. Moses was convinced, very simply, that there was more. I believe he was convinced that there was more, that there were no ceilings, there were no limitations to what God could do. I mean, Moses had seen God do amazing things. We've talked about that. He had seen everything from a stick swallowing a snake, which is cool, to a sea swallowing an entire army. Okay, he had seen some things. But by seeing all that and experiencing so much of God, he realized something and he was convinced of something. It was like his freshman 101 level class, and that is, you can't put God in a box. You can't predict what God has up his sleeve next for you. For the next service. For your next time with God. You just can't script it. He's not going to be in your box. He's not going to just do what he's always done. He's faithful, but I'm telling you, you can't put God in your little box. You can't even put him in your big box. And Moses learned something. You better get on the edge of your seat if you're seeking God, if you're worshiping God, if you're moving toward God. You better get on the edge of your seat because there is no containing God. Unlimited power, unlimited resources, unlimited wisdom, unfailing love. And Moses learned, and he was convinced, I'm going to get just right here. I'm leaning in because God is about to move. And I want to be a part of it. And I want to see it. And God, show me your glory. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul who cried out. I mean, this man had experienced God. He had had visions. He had dreams. He had seen and had a conversation with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Knocked him off his horse. He's talking to Jesus, the people around him. They saw a light, but they didn't know what was happening. And he was having an encounter with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. He'd experienced God healing his eyes. He experienced so much of God imparting to him the gospel, giving to him the mystery of grace that he could then write out for us and for the churches. And yet, what did he pray in Philippians 3? I want to know Christ. Well, I thought he already knew Christ. Well, he did. But he didn't know all of Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, being made like him in his death to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or become perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here is a man who knew God, who had experienced God in incredible ways, yet he was still pressing in. He was still pressing on. He wanted to know more. His soul was thirsting for more of God. Is your soul thirsting for more of God? What a tragedy it would be in 2019. If you were this close to God, and that's close, right? That is close. But what a tragedy it would be if you're this close to God when you could be this close to God. Moses was convinced there was more, and I believe Moses was convinced that God wanted to give more. That's a key. We serve a God who is God of love. We serve a God who is the perfect Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to his kids. And Moses was convinced this God of love, this God of power, actually wanted to be with people. We see in Exodus how God kept coming down to the people. And then he kept inviting Moses to come up to him. come up to me. Exodus 24, it says, come up to me and stay with me. How awesome is that? Come up to me and I will show you many things. Come up to me and stay with me. And he did for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't think Moses doubted that there was more, because every day kept bringing out new experiences. Every day was new manna from heaven. Every day. And he experienced the glory of God. I want you to know that God has granted you, as a New Testament believer, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, access into the most holy place. You have been granted, not because of your works or your merits, you've been granted because of your faith in Jesus Christ, who has accomplished the work and declared it finished on the cross, bringing out the possibility of your salvation if you place your faith in him. This God has given you access into the most holy place by a new and living way that's opened up for us. So then you can draw near with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith. You have access to God. God has granted that. He wants you to experience him more. Okay? You don't have to talk him into it. You don't have to have a really good week. I read my Bible every day, God, and that was actually nice, six of those days. No, God wants, he's just waiting. He wants to pour out his presence into your life in even greater ways as we go through this year. In doing so, he's going to elevate your awareness of his closeness. If you're a believer in Jesus, God's pretty close to you. Okay, I'm just saying, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God. Close, okay? Very, very close. But what we need is for God to help us become more aware of his presence, more aware of his closeness, for the light that's on the dimmer to just be like increasing, increasing, increasing. So we're like, whoa, look what God is doing. Look what God wants to do. Look what God is able to do. Recently, I read some of John Wesley's life. John Wesley lived in the 1700s. He was the founder of Methodism. God used him in great ways. Earlier in his life, he was experiencing dry spells in his relationship with the Lord, as he described in his personal journals. And he was experiencing some seasons where he was giving in to temptation, like a lot. And he's like, what is the deal? What is going on? In his journals, he shares this on January 1st, 1739, about 3 in the morning. They've been praying a while. As we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, inasmuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. And as soon as we recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of his majesty, we broke out with one voice. We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be the Lord. John Wesley would share that that was a very big turning point in his life, of experiencing more of God. It changed him. When you're in the presence of God, you get changed. When you're in the presence of God, things get altered in your life, your perspective, your reality, your eyes get bigger at who God is and how great he is and what he wants to do in you. See, God wants to do things in you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. There's a lady last week, I was having a conversation with an older lady in our church who has been serving the Lord for a long time. And you know what her prayer was? Her prayer was, I just want to hear God's voice more. Love it. What a righteous prayer from a saint. I want to hear God's voice more. God wants to speak his love over you. His banner over you is love, and he wants you to know that. He wants to speak his will into your life. Some of us are operating without opening the word of God, and we're missing out on what his ways are. He wants to speak his ways into your life. His ways are holy. His ways work. His ways are just. He wants to speak his ways into us. He wants to speak his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness into our lives. I mean, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit has come, that he would guide us into all truth. And as you're in the presence of the Lord, you're listening to the voice of God speak into your life. Speak into your life his will, his direction. And Isaiah says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, there will be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. How many want that? When you're trying to make a decision, when you're trying to navigate through a difficult situation, to hear the voice of God say, no, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. Comes from being in the presence of God. Recently, someone was sharing with Lacey, opening up about what they were walking through in their life. And I believe some of it was probably due to their own choices. Come on, how many of us are guilty of that? We're in a difficult situation, difficult spot. We're like, yeah, maybe I shouldn't have done this or that. So thankful for God's forgiveness. But as they were having this conversation, Lacey lovingly reminded this person how close that person used to be to God. And then she said this, Lacey said this, I just want you to know, God didn't move. You see, Moses was convinced that there was more, and Moses was convinced that God wanted to give more. He wants to be close to us. How cool is that? Like, this God of the universe wants to be near to you, wants to speak into your life. He was convinced of something else, and that's this, that he needed more. Moses was convinced he needed more of God. I mean, this is key. Remember, Moses had been given a lot of opportunities, a lot of power. He'd been given the authority to lead this nation, but he knew that God was calling him to something that was so much bigger than him, leading over 1 million people, many of which were complainers, many of which didn't even want to follow God, and he's supposed to lead them. Moses was convinced he needed more. He needed more. And not only that, he, knowing his call, he knew his flaws. He admitted that he had apparently a speech impediment. He admitted that he wasn't eloquent. He knew he didn't have experience in leading an entire nation. And yet, he knew God was calling him. He knew he needed more. He knew he needed more. If your dreams and the callings God has placed on your life are not big enough to where you are falling on your knees, maybe those dreams and callings aren't big enough. Or maybe you haven't accepted them. We've got to be on our knees saying, God, I need you more. I know, just to be a godly husband as I long to be, just to be a godly father as I really want to be a minister, to lead this church, oh, God, I need you. I can't do that in my own strength. God has a calling on each of your lives, and you can't do it on your own. Another deterrent to us experiencing more of God is us thinking that we can do it on our own. And it is easy to slip into that, isn't it? I got this going. You know, I've been doing this for a few years. Things are going well in your business, in your marriage, your family. I would just remind you that you can't even breathe unless God lets you. We need him. And Moses was humble enough. Actually, scriptures say he was the most humble man on the earth. And he was humble enough to say and to be convinced of this, I need more. I need more. We need more. Some of you are facing challenges in your life that you could readily admit are bigger than you. If you knew the answer, if you knew the solution, if you knew how to handle it, it would already be handled, would it not? We need God. We need God in every area of our lives. Are you convinced that there's more? Are you convinced that God wants to give you more as the loving Father who has everything? Are you convinced that you need more? Throughout this series, we are talking about momentum and keys and things that help to build our faith and strengthen our faith. Last week, we talked about the practical, anointed, and applied teaching of the Word, that we need to have that consistently in our life. It's practical. It's anointed by God. God's anointing our hearts, and then we live it out, right? That's the application. We go and live out what the Word of God says, and it builds our faith. It strengthens our faith to experience that and to live it out. And this week, obviously, we're talking about the next one, the presence of God. And how vital it is that we engage with the presence of God, that we lean in, that we seek more of God's presence, that we seek to be near him as individuals and then as we come together as a church, being in the presence of God. His presence builds our faith. our trust in him. I mean, you're seeking him and he gives you that answer. He gives you wisdom. Oh, he gives you a glimpse of him, of heaven, of closeness with him. You're like, oh, your faith is built up. We're in a service together and God speaks as he did this morning through a tongue, an unknown tongue, showing that God wants to get some things across and we need to be willing, and it might not happen in the ways that we might predict or that we're even comfortable with. But we want God to speak when we're in his presence, and he does, and he spoke through a tongue, and then an interpretation of that tongue and another word that bring encouragement and comfort and strength to our what? To our faith. It builds up our strength. It builds up our faith so that we are equipped to go out and to live for him. And that happens in his presence. It happens in his presence. We need his presence. Just a few days ago, pastors and the board members were together and we were having a time in the Word, and then we had prayed before that, and we prayed throughout the evening that we're together multiple times. And then at the end of our devotional time, there was a couple that came in for prayer, and I got an email just a day or two later, and one of them said this, that when she came in, she was almost overwhelmed by the presence of God. And I love that she wasn't overwhelmed by people, and she wasn't overwhelmed by bad breath, and she wasn't overwhelmed by the temperature of the room. She was overwhelmed by the presence of God. So we seek here. We desire his presence. We desire to be like the early church. They were all together in one place. They were gathered together corporately in what? In prayer. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like a mighty rushing wind. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. At the end of that chapter, as we see the early church beginning to launch, it says that everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe. Their eyes were getting bigger and bigger and bigger at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. God was moving. God was moving. He was filling people with the Holy Spirit. He was accomplishing signs and wonders, pointing to the greatness of God and the power of God. And the early church was soaking it up. And their eyes were getting bigger and bigger and bigger, like a little child. God, what are you going to do next? God, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen in the next prayer meeting? What's going to happen in the next service? Divine encounters with God. We need those. And we come together as a church. At times, it's a retreat that happens elsewhere. It's a winter camp. It's a kids camp. It's an alpha weekend. It is Wednesday nights in Thrive. It is Sunday morning in Power Lab and Power Plant for the little ones and then the elementary kids, spending time in the altars, worshiping him, seeking him. It's our Sunday morning services where we come together. What we want to be in the presence of God. As individuals, and I'll talk more about that next week, but I'm talking about corporately, consistently coming together and just worshiping our King, worshiping our God. Two of the times, if you will, or the parts of our service when we're experiencing the presence of God, and we want to experience the presence of God throughout, but two that I just want to focus on this morning at the end of this message would be these. The first is the praise and worship time. We start with that. We start with that. Are you ready to worship the Lord? Yes. All right, let's go. Let's worship him. Let's seek him. Psalm says this, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. We have a mission, right? A responsibility, marching orders. When we walk into this place for the 9 a.m. or the 11 a.m. service, or students, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. for you, and then Wednesday nights at 6:30, we have a responsibility. Marching orders from God to ascribe to him, to give to God what he's worth. When we kind of forget about ourselves for a little bit and ascribe to him what he is worth. It's leaning into him after a busy week before getting ready to go into another week. And I was thinking about this last night, and that when we go through our week, we pursue a lot of things, right? We pursue a lot of things. We are passionate about a lot of things. There are things that we do every day. Just it's because it's entertaining. Like for me, not every day. Most days I'm probably going to check ESPN real quick to see if there's anything happening. Well, I don't know. It's just entertaining. There are things that we do every day. We pursue things. We pursue hobbies. There are things that we get passionate about. You're at a game or your kid's concert, and you're just like, yeah! We get passionate about things, and that is okay. That's good. But when we come together, specifically Sunday mornings, it's a time for us to get passionate about what really matters. And it's an opportunity for us to pursue what really matters. And that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because we want to be in His presence. And if you're a believer, God's presence resides in you. But He gives opportunity for us to lean in even closer to experience His manifest presence, to experience the closeness of God, have our eyes open and becoming more and more wowed and in awe of who He is. And it's a choice. As a believer, it is a choice. It's just like the Word of God having solutions to hundreds and hundreds and all of our issues and problems. Direction for our life, but you won't know that unless you what? You open it. It's a choice. No one's going to open it for you. You choose to open it. And in the same way, when we come together for a worship time, a praise time, tell you what, it is a choice to lean in. A choice to say, you know what, I'm going to, with God's help, push aside all this other stuff, and I'm just going to zero in on God. I'm just going to honor my King along with hundreds of other people. When I lived in West Africa, I learned many things, one of which was this. I noticed when I would be in a service, be in a church building, that when the people came into the service, and church after church after church, I saw this, they would come into the service, and the first thing that they would do is they would go sit down, and they would bow their head, some of them would kneel, and they would just pray. Before we ever started a song, before we ever greeted, before we did anything, they just came in. I was watching. I was like, wow, that is something I never forgot. They came in and they zeroed in on God. I don't know what they were praying, but I know that since then, I try to do that every time I come into a corporate worship setting where I come in almost every time, and the first thing I'm doing when we start is I'm going to just bow my head a little bit, close my eyes. God, God, I want this to be all about You. Help me to forget about everything else. Help me to zero in on You. Help me to lean into Your presence. It's got to be all about You. God, help me to give You glory. I pray for that because I need help with that. We come in with a lot of stuff, right? I need help with that. So I take a moment, just a moment there, just to pray, to quiet down so I can seek the Lord. And we experience His presence in our praise and worship and throughout the service and prayer times and testimonies and the preaching of the Word. And then I want to highlight just for a moment our altar times. Times when we can respond to the message. And it depends on the message how the response is given. But I just want you to know that we have open altars here, the open front area that we dismiss often at first service at 10:30 and second service at 12:30. A big reason for that is because we're in a two-service format and we have phenomenal kids ministries and we want to make sure our kids get picked up so volunteers can get ready for the next service, all of that stuff, right? So there are reasons for that. But I say that to say this. If we're having a time of prayer and worship response around the altar up here in the front, and I come up and just say, hey, if you need to go, you can go. If you need to pick up your kids, whatever it might be, don't feel like everyone needs to leave at that moment, okay? You can if you want. We're not locking the doors. But don't feel like you have to leave. We have time until that next service. Does that make sense? You can stay. There'll be music playing. It'll be an atmosphere where you can just seek the Lord. If you need someone to pray with you, we can provide that. Often we just need to be in the Lord's presence. Many of the key spiritual moments of my life have been in altars. Whether it's at a camp or it's in a service, they have been key moments where I receive a call to the ministry, where I receive peace, where I received direction, times when I wasn't necessarily saying, God, do this, other than, God, I just want to be closer to You. And God just leans in as we lean into Him. That's scriptural. I encourage you, be a pursuer of the presence of God. And when you pursue God's presence and you lean into His closeness and His presence that He wants to give to you and wants you to experience, your faith is going to be built up. Your faith is going to be strengthened. So often when we come into altars, when we come into prayer times, it's like the fear just begins to melt away. The doubt begins to melt away. Our faith just begins to surface. And we walk out not in fear, we walk out in faith. Because we spent time in His presence, because we weren't in a hurry. And there are, I believe, sacred moments that God wants to us to experience as we go through this year as a church. But as people, we've got to intentionally choose to lean into that, to seek Him, to be not just a participant, but a pursuer of what God is wanting to do in our lives. We can become even blinded, taking for granted the things that God wants to do in this place. The tangible presence of God that we experience week after week after week in this place as so many believers come together, filled with the Spirit, longing for Him. And it's like if you see a sunrise day after day after day after day, how many of us drive to work or a place of ministry or whatever it is, and we're not even thinking about it? A radiant sunrise. Whew, didn't even notice. That full moon, the crescent moon. We don't even see it. A peaceful snowfall. At first, like, wow. A kid is like this, face up against the glass, just watching it. Like, where's that coming from? After a while, it's snowing. It's called unintentional blindness. It happens with so many things. It can even happen in worship times. I've heard this song before. Now we do this on Sundays. Time is it? I encourage you as we go through this year, let your faith be built up as you enter into the presence of God, because it will. Seeking Him, longing for Him, being like a child. May we never lose that wonder. May we be wide-eyed and mystified with who God is. Revelation chapter 1. Gives us a picture, a glimpse of who this Jesus is. His eyes are like blazing fire. His voice is the sound of rushing waters, shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. This is the God that we honor. This is the God that we worship. And this is the God who wants you to experience even greater closeness with Him. I'd like to invite the worship team to please come and prepare. Jesus said, you want to know who the greatest is? Become like a child. With a childlike faith in God, a trust in God, with a childlike humility and a childlike wonder, ready to be wowed, ready to be blown off your seat with what God is able to do. He's able to do it in your life, in your family, in your marriage. He's able to do it in your heart. And as we close this service, we want to take some moments just to be in His sacred presence. Can we just give God some moments? Can we do that? Would you please stand? We want to just give God some moments. And as we give God moments, guess what? It becomes sacred. Because we don't have to convince God. You draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And I encourage you in these moments that we have together to lean in. To lean into His presence, to lean into His glory and how good He is. Lord, we humble ourselves before You. Humble ourselves before You. These next few moments, you might want to lift your hands. In these next few moments, you might want to kneel down at your pew. You want to just come to the altar and stand here, kneel here, sit here. Just be in His presence. May we never lose the wonder of who God is, how close He wants to be to us. God, help our eyes to be as wide as a child's eyes. The beauty of Your holiness.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.